So tonight we are still in our study of the kingdom of God, faith, hope, and love, and we are on part 30 of the faith, hope, and love study. Let's start with Psalm 131:3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So there can be no quitting. There can be no turning back from this time forth and forevermore. And 1 Timothy 4:10, for it is this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Now we are studying hope and its connection to waiting on the Lord and the fear of the Lord. And this study has pointed out our desperate need for endurance as God prepares us to be the men and women who can fulfill the promises he has made to us. Accordingly, he is taking many of us through the fire to remove the impurities in our lives. And he is feverishly cutting away with his knife all our attachments to this world. And with all this flurry of activity, it's a good thing that we have learned that he has set our feet in a large place. And this fact assures us that we are never really at risk. With all the flames and the cuttings, things sure seem to feel at risk, but that is just how they feel. The truth is that our God is doing his job very carefully of setting us apart and delivering our soul from death, teaching us how to live like aliens and strangers. Yes, in his loving kindness, he is faithfully delivering our soul from death. And the truth is, we are super safe. Well, our flesh is not too safe, but we are more than safe. And he wants this truth to encourage and strengthen us, to keep us pressing into the fire and keep us pressing into the knife. Endurance. It's a lot like waiting. This word captures the idea that we are willing to continue down the path the Lord has set before us and not quit. Endurance is the determination to keep going regardless of what is happening in our lives or how long what God is doing seems to take. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance. It doesn't say let us walk, let us tiptoe, let us crawl. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We must stay the course and not jump off it, even for a moment in time, to seek relief. After all, we have all learned that those deviations seem like a good idea at the time, but they always bring destruction and they never play out as we had hoped. Never. As a body, we are in need of endurance. I know we don't like the pain, and culturally, we're not very accustomed to it. But your pain will only be for a little while if you let it have its perfect work. 1 Peter 1:6. For after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:10. This is a promise in which every single one of you who's going through fire or is being cut with a knife, in which you can hope. Endurance. It's a mindset that comes through training. It does not come by way of gifting. In fact, it is something quite like a muscle. It's built up in the same way. It needs the stress. It needs the tension. I want you to consider what James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. It sounds so wonderful. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But you must first be tested, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may result or may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Yes, your faith needs to be tested if you are to build endurance. It's like running. You simply must put in the miles or you will never improve. So don't load the fire or turn from the knife. Instead, consider them critical to your spiritual maturity. Again, it's a mindset. Consider them critical to your spiritual maturity. And always keep in mind that your trials and tribulations bring about endurance, which results in proven character. And proven character results in a hope that does not disappoint. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. Thus, we need the fire, we need the knife, for it is how we become convinced that God always does everything he says he will do. It is just a matter of time. The fire and the knife are key to our living in hope. I want you to consider how critical endurance will be to surviving the final days. In Luke chapter 21, verse 16 through 19, Jesus said, "But you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they'll put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Now, this last sentence is actually an imperative or a command. It would be better translated, "In your endurance, possess your souls." It's rendered in the aorist middle imperative. Dig down deep into your souls and make that choice to possess the territory through endurance. You see, it is time that we grow up and be responsible and understand the need for the fire and the need for the knife. And as I keep saying, embrace it. Besides, Jesus is preparing us for more. He's preparing us to be the redemption of Boulder and so much more. Thus, every single one of us must build endurance. It is critical to our ability to wait on the Lord and live in hope. And as we studied last week, if we live in hope, he will breathe into our souls the very courage that we need to be strong and endure. Psalm 31:24. Endurance. It's a mindset. Let's pick up again in Psalm 33, verse 18 through 22. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. "Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you." The Lord is our help and our shield. And I want you to understand that this is a statement of fact. Both of these words are nouns, and the implication of that is simply wonderful. Being nouns, they describe an aspect of the Lord's character and nature. Thus, they are not contingent or dependent upon us getting it all right. Rather, this speaks of a relationship. If you have a relationship with the living God, if the Spirit of God truly lives in you, which is proven out by manifestations of faith, hope, and God's agape love, then he is your help and your shield. And in this you can hope because these are attributes of his personhood. Let's look at Psalm 115, verse 9 through 11. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, these are the priests, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And Psalm 28, 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with song I thank him. He is our help. This is the essence of grace. And if you've ever wondered what the grace of God really is, this is it. The Lord supernaturally enables us to love him and to walk with him. Everything we have comes from him. As it says in Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 10 through 11, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And further in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. He is our help. If you think about it, grace is the essence of the design point. Christ in us, Christ through us. The Spirit speaks to this point in Isaiah when he says, Lord, you will establish peace for us since you have performed for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other masters besides you have ruled us, but through you alone we confess your name. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 12 through 13. He is our help. And all that is truly good comes from him. And we know that we, his chosen ones, have been set apart for his will. And we are told that is good, pleasing, and perfect. But as you look around the room at others, or as you look into the mirror, you might be thinking that he's not helping enough. Let's think about it. We know from our studies in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Therefore, we have been fully provisioned with two things, desire and power for all that is required in this life. But still, it seems that something is missing. It has to be. I believe that something is found in the context of relationship. And it's how we reciprocate and make our relationship with God mutual. It is choice. Desire, power, and choice comprises, if you will, a trinity of grace experienced via a mutual relationship. God gives us everything, even our very desires. But we need to simply make the choice to appropriate the power that he has given to us. Thus, there is absolutely no room for the victim mentality when it comes to your spiritual maturity. To complete the circle of relationship, you must take responsibility and make the choice to embrace all that he has supernaturally given to you and apply it to your life. The rest of the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, speaks to the practicality of this choice. The Lord, it says, has given us his precious and magnificent promises. That by them, we actually become partakers of the divine nature. Christ in us, Christ through us. Having escaped the corruption that is from the kingdom of this world. For example, he promised that if we fear the Lord and hope in his loving kindness, he will deliver our soul from death. He will keep us alive in famine. This is a precious and magnificent promise which results in his cutting away our flesh and burning off the corruption in our soul in order that we might practically realize more of Christ in our lives. But you must be willing to apply what you have been given. This is the choice that completes the circle of relationship. It was never designed to be a one-way street. It was designed to be mutual with reciprocation. He gives us the desire. He gives us the power. We choose to live in it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verse 5 through 11. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence, it literally means with energy and excitement, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance or endurance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love, agape love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. He is our help. That is a statement of fact. However, that help is practically realized in the context of a mutual relationship. He gives, we choose to apply what we have been given. It's like when somebody gives you something to eat. They don't shove it down your mouth and make you swallow. You have to take it and be willing to eat. And if we do this, we will come to a full experience with his wonderful and magnificent promises and be partakers of the divine nature, the design point, Christ in us, Christ through us. Now, in addition to being our help, he is also our shield. Let's read Psalm chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no help or deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. He is our shield. A shield is an instrument of defense and protection, but it can also be used as a weapon of offense. The Lord is our defense, our protection, and our very weapon of offense. Now, experientially, this might be hard to swallow. Since many of us, me included, have experienced so much attack from the enemy, as well as from people who are used by the enemy. For a time, that's all I knew. Attack, 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 attack. I would have been hard-pressed in those days to declare as a statement of fact that God is my shield. But what we must remember what we have learned, that Jesus is the Lord, our God Almighty. Therefore, nothing happens in our life, whether good or ill, unless the Lord commands it. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 through 38. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. And Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 42. I included all those verses so you can get it wrapped in your heads. The reality is this. We are completely safe from harm all the time. He is our shield and our complete protection. No one, neither demon nor man, can bring anything against us because the Lord is a shield about us. When we have encountered what we would call an attack, we must understand that from the perspective of the Lord, it's merely a training session. Think of yourself as an athlete, and your coach is trying to build into you certain skills, hone other skills, and build strength where you might be weak, or perhaps reveal a previously unknown weakness. Thus, he, and he alone, appoints various opponents, spiritual and physical, to come and train you. And even though you might get hurt during training, it's all under a controlled environment, and your training partners can only go as hard and do as much damage as he allows them to do. Everything is purposeful and in the dutiful hand of your coach. But make no mistake, he will allow you to get hurt. That is part of the training. But since he has set your feet in a large place, you are never really at risk. You're actually quite safe. Well, your flesh is not too safe, but you are. He is a shield about you, and he will absolutely protect you from everything and anything that he does not purposely allow and command to be in your life. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Paul begins by explaining to the Corinthians that he suffered greatly at the hands of horrible people throughout Asia. And then he goes on to say, "But God faithfully comforted me in all my affliction." And he brought others into Paul's suffering by getting them to pray for him so they could share in his suffering. Then Paul continues to write, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death within ourselves." Here's the purpose, the training. "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." See, Paul and his team had great success in their missionary ventures, but God needed them to learn how not to trust in their own strength, effort, and capability, but to always trust in him. To do this, the Lord brought great opposition to Paul and his team. Because if you know anything about Paul, he was quite strong and capable on his own. But the Lord did not want Paul to ever, ever lean on his own abilities. But he wanted the design point to be made completely manifest in Paul's life. So Paul could declare, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me." Hence, the Lord set up for them a serious training session. It seemed that they were on the brink of death, and that was their practical, physical experience. However, God was in control the whole time, which is why Paul could declare as a statement of fact. It's in the indicative. "He will yet deliver us." Paul fixed his hope on the Lord. He allowed himself to be pierced through and attached to the Lord. He bound himself and twisted his soul around the Lord. Thus he knew with all confidence of the hope that the Lord would deliver him. The Lord is our shield. That is a statement of fact. As I said before, nothing and no one can come against you. The Lord may set you up for various training exercises. And because of the responsibility he's called us to, some of those training exercises are more than intense. And they press us on every side. But it's all perfectly prescribed to accomplish its designed purpose. That is, if you are willing to cooperate with the training and make the choice to apply what he has already given you. Accordingly, the attacks are necessary to learn endurance and to learn how to thrive in hope. Back to Psalm 33, 18 through 22. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust his holy name. For the longest time, I did not understand that all my affliction was to train me and prepare me to be the man who could live out the promises God had made me. I did not understand that my training began long before I ever even knew those promises. But God chose me before time. He knew exactly how he wanted to use me in his kingdom. So he began to prep me and train me from the earliest of ages. But without that knowledge or understanding, I grew up mad, angry, and bitter at the hardships he took me through. But now that I know this perspective, my heart rejoices in him. As I have made the choice to trust in his holy name, or said another way, to be a man who fears the Lord. When I consider that I am a mere man whom God is raising up to be more than a man, I rejoice in him and burst forth with praise. Look at these verses, Psalm 144, 3 through 4. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Job chapter 7, 17 through 18. What is man that you magnify him? Or that you are concerned about him, that you examine him every morning and try him every moment. Job 15, 14. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? In Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6. What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You've made him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Clearly, the calling of God on our lives and what he must train us to do to live out that calling is incredibly hard to fathom. Why do you think of us? Why do you test us and give us such attention? Why do you magnify us? Why would you give us your righteousness? Why do you care for us? The answer is simple. He has been preparing us to rule and share his glory. And that's what it all has been about. He crowns us with glory, for we will share in his complete inheritance, which the Father gives him. And in this, every single one of you who has trusted your soul to him can hope. As the Father gives him authority, so he will give us authority. According to Revelation 2:7, we will even rule nations and will exercise great authority over them. This gives us the perspective as to why we have been trained from the day we were born and are even now still being trained. Adopt this perspective. Like me, I believe your heart will rejoice because you trust in his holy name. And if you have a hard time remembering why you can trust his name, go back and study part 3 through 18 of this kingdom series. Everything about his name reveals why we can put our hope in the Lord and only in him. Verse 22. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us as we have hoped in you. In closing, let's touch on this last phrase in verse 22. First, I want to say here that the Hebrew word translated as hoped can also be translated as waited. You see, placing our hope in the Lord practically looks like waiting on Him, trusting His name, confident He will always do what He says. It's just a matter of time. It looks like that decision, that choice to apply our faith, to take what He has given us and incorporate it into our lives and refuse to take matters into our own hands, refusing to seek comfort in anything which the Lord has not authorized. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in You. Now step back for a moment. I want you to grasp what the psalmist is actually saying. Let your loving kindness be upon us as we have hoped. Here's what he is saying, if you haven't picked it up. We trust Your name, so we want You to deliver our soul from death and keep us alive in famine. This is an invitation for God to bring about the fire and to get out the knife and start cutting, knowing that it will result in more of His divine nature in ours, more experience of His promises, and more joy as our heart rejoices in Him, because we trust in His holy name. This is an invitation. The psalmist is embracing the training, believing that God will always do what He says. It's just a matter of time. And this is how we should embrace the various times and seasons in which God takes us through difficulties. We should trust that it is all good, pleasing, and perfect, knowing that if we let its purposes, if we let it work its purposes, and we make the choice to wait on the Lord and endure, we will experience His wonderful and magnificent promises and live out the design point. Christ in us, Christ through us. And in this, we can place our hope. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You. Let's pray. God, we have placed our hope in You, and it's beautiful. And I just pray, God, that You would just let us adopt this perspective. May Your Spirit, especially during this time where the enemy has pulled back and given us some relief, I pray that we would all just be able to adopt this perspective that everything that has ever happened to us has been in Your hands, because You are Jehovah Mekoshetim, and we have been chosen and set apart from before time to belong to You. And You have been training us gently, perfectly, as an amazing God, so that we can experience and live out every single promise You have made us. And I just pray, God, that that would be so thick in our hearts. It would strengthen us, give us courage, and make us want to run to You and say, Lord, let Your loving kindness be upon us. Let the fire burn off the impurities. Let the knife cut away those attachments to the world. And let us belong to You because we trust in Your holy name. And we thank You, God, just for how powerful Your name is, and that we get to run to You as our dad, as our lover. And we thank You, God, for what You have put in us, the ability, the power, the desire. And God, may we and everyone here make that choice to give ourselves to You and apply it all in our lives. And we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.